identity. Saying that one word probably brings up a whole bunch of stuff inside of each of our heads. This world has been going through quite the identity crisis. You've heard many people say identify as. Which brings many thoughts to my mind as to where to go from that. Even in preparing for what to say this morning, I still can't help but have all these thoughts flood in my head when I hear those words, I identify as. Well, what I'm... yeah. And what we've been taught since we were young, if you don't got anything nice to say. It's why I want to really firmly establish our identity in Christ Jesus. What God has done through Jesus Christ, his Son, is given us a brand new man, or woman, obviously, a brand new identity in Christ. He is the second Adam, or the new man, right? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we've been exploring just what is that workmanship? Who am I? Which is the name that I gave to this mini-series, so to speak, is who am I? What is my identity in Christ Jesus? This morning, we'll begin in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll invite you to open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Continuing this look on us being children of God. So as you're finding your way to Ephesians chapter 2, I'll open our time again in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach your holy word. It is an amazing privilege, a joy. I do thank you for the opportunity. It's just one of many. Throughout the week, we have many opportunities to preach to those around us and to share your gospel, for it pleased you by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So I'm thankful for the opportunities, not just here on Sunday mornings, but also Sunday afternoons and evenings and Mondays and Tuesdays and all throughout the week. I thank you for opportunities to share everywhere, every member of the body of Christ, anything for the edification of the church and the glorification of your name. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done through Jesus Christ, for that complete, sufficient cross work. What a joy it is to behold and understand we are forgiven all sins and trespasses in Christ Jesus. We're a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit living us because of Christ Jesus and all those things. Lord, I pray that we open our eyes, our ears, to see and hear your holy word and to understand, to take it to heart, to let your word and your Son be our foundation to build upon every day, to continue growing in faith and in truth, and sharing and exhibiting the glorious gospel of your grace, that others might see Christ in us, that hope of glory, latch onto it, be saved, and come to know the truth themselves. So may you guide this morning's message, all for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. The last few weeks, I've hit on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And by last few, I guess I mean the first few. We've been on this for a number of weeks now, and we're going to continue. And as was alluded to this morning, I'm very excited to talk about the next mini-series, which will come shortly thereafter. Pastoral term, that means almost nothing. Whenever we get that far, having to do with prayer. Because in the book of Philippians, we're going to see all those things that we ought to bring before God in prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, and all those things that we should be thinking on. Okay, whatsoever things are true, holy, just, all that stuff. So we're going to be talking about prayer, the power of prayer, the importance of prayer, and how it plays a vital role in the spiritual battle that we are in. Okay, so all of this is going to tie in even with the Sunday school stuff that we've been talking about, which again is really fascinating to me. So I encourage everyone always not to listen to me, but to listen to God's Word and to see how these things are there in our Bibles from Genesis to Revelation. Very fascinating thing about the spiritual realm. All right, that little commercial aside, let's get back to Ephesians chapter 2. So we've been discussing the Holy Spirit and how in the moment of faith, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Jesus Christ is said to be the foundation of it all in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He is that foundation, the Son of God, the gospel of God, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And I call it the gospel of God, taking from the first few verses in the book of Romans, when that gospel of God was committed unto Paul, and he filled up full the word of God, so we have the full revelation from God in our hands, in our Bibles, Genesis through Revelation. That is what we need to know before God makes all things brand new. We have everything necessary. So God had laid that foundation, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The moment we trust that gospel, that good news, which if we are to understand how good of news that is, we need to understand our position before Christ. So we've been talking about these two positions that God has laid out from the beginning. It's either, it comes down to 1 Corinthians 15:22. I've said it many times. I keep coming back to it because that's what I see in Scripture. There's only two camps or buckets or groups that anybody ever has ever been in. It's either in Christ or in Adam. As in Adam, all dies. But as in Christ, all shall be made alive. That's 1 Corinthians 15:22. Good one to memorize because you see it throughout Scripture. As in Adam, all die. What did God say to Adam? In the day that thou eatest thereof, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. What happened when he ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He died. And he lost that life force essence. He would physically die as well, but he was separated from God. Now you think about that for a little while. He was in the actual presence of God himself. Remember in Genesis chapter 3 that they heard the voice of the Lord God, Jehovah God, walking in the garden. That means they interacted, they touched, they felt Jesus himself. Jesus is God. Okay? So they had that communion with God, but he lost it. He was kicked out of the garden because God could not, would not live with his grand creation of mankind separated from him forever. Like, there's no way you're eating of that tree of life and living forever in that state. I'm fixing it. All right, this is the love of God we see from the very beginning and giving that messianic prophecy in Genesis 3:15. So that is the foundation in understanding that we are dead in trespasses and sins. So there we go, Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, this was our identity. And in order to understand the good news, we need to understand where we were. Okay? Because what he says there, it says, you who were dead in trespasses and sin. Verb tense and audience are really important. Who is Paul writing to in the book of Ephesians? In chapter 1, the first few verses, he's writing to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So these are people that have already trusted that Jesus Christ paid for their sins on the cross of Calvary. His blood paid for them all. And you know, to come to that understanding that I need that, he's pointing out, he's like, you remember this? You were dead in trespasses and sins. This is identifying or fleshing out. I always hesitate to use those words because in the flesh means something in the Bible, right? In the flesh or in the spirit. But fleshing out, bringing to physical reality, I guess, that identity of in Adam. What happened to Adam? He willfully disobeyed God. Now he's dead. Most people don't think they're dead because they're breathing and walking around or moving around and thinking and doing things. They don't understand that they're dead, but scriptural witness is you're dead. You're separated from God. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And there's a plethora of things that should awaken us to that reality. It took me 24 years to figure that one out. Actually, 12. I trusted in the gospel at the age of 12, but until I was 24 years old, I followed the ways of the world anyway because I just will do whatever I want, right? Shame on me. And so I keep reminding my children of that. I don't want that for you. I want you to place your faith and trust in Christ Jesus and do something about it right now. Don't waste your time like I did. It turned me into who I am today. Sure, now I'm extra zealous for God, you could say, but that could be anybody. That could be anybody here, anybody listening online. When you realize you're dead in trespasses and sins, and this isn't the way it's supposed to be, whether it's a sickness like it was for me, to bring mortality to the forefront of my mind and think, wow, I could actually die. Because until that moment, I never thought I was going to die, even though I knew I was going to die. You know what I mean? Because I had great-grandparents. I had grandparents. My grandparents lived to be very old, very elderly, into their 90s, and 100 and a half was the record so far. But they lived a long time. And even then, like, I know they're slowing down and I know at some point they're going to die. But me, yeah, that's not for me. I mean, that's kind of the idea of the youth, isn't it? I'm invincible. Totally fine. But when I was 24 and I could not figure out how to overcome my issues, I thought, wow, I could really die. And that's what prompted me to think of, I should really know this God I believe in. And wow, I can hardly express how awesome it is. Like even in the hour or the 45 minutes or however long I ended up preaching on a Sunday morning is, hopefully it's evident, this stuff is awesome. It's not just for Sunday mornings. This is what I do every day. Yesterday, we had a date day. My wife and I took our littlest, Maranatha, out to Discovery Cove. It was planned as a Christmas present because we got a really good deal on tickets. And so we went there. What was my first thought about once I figured out that this is what my wife and her sister were planning? God, how can we evangelize to them? That was my first thought. God, can we go and be fruitful there, spiritually speaking? Can we have some sort of evangelistic opportunity on the drive there? So I just start praying these things because, yeah, it's going to be fun. We can swim with the dolphins. That was cool, by the way. And all that stuff and swim in that, whatever they call it, snorkeling reef or something where you can look down in the water and with goggles, preferably, if you want to open up your eyes in salt water and feel how that feels, fine. But I got prescription goggles because my eyes don't work the way they should. But it's really cool to see all the colorful fish and the rays and things, and they just swim up and hang out with you. It's really fun. But to pray and like, I really want this to be a spiritual experience. You know, rather than let's do the earthly thing. You know, yeah, let's do the earthly cool thing. God's creation is awesome. But you know, just to show like this is an everyday thing. And who am I to know those people at Discovery Cove? Like, maybe they're having some problems. Maybe they're coming thinking, I need this vacation. This is the only thing that's going to bring me relief. And so I'm praying that God send those people right to me. I want to share them the good news of your son. Didn't happen. Just going to be candid with you. I didn't have any meaningful conversation with like anybody that I know of. With my wife, yes. And with Maranatha, how much she took in, yes. But she's two, so who knows. Still, like, no matter what I'm doing, this is my point, no matter what I'm doing, Christ is my foundation. I understood I was dead in trespasses and sins. I'm alive in Christ now. And how awesome this is, I want everyone to have it. Hey, and that's what God says should happen in Titus chapter 2. It should provoke that zeal in us to be zealous of these good works and to share the gospel every which way we turn. Okay, so anyway, trying to get to Ephesians 2. See what happens? Like, this is what the Holy Spirit is and does. It's just, God is so awesome, you got to share it, experience it, live it. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, that's who we are in Adam, but now in Christ we are alive. In the very moment we trusted in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, his blood paid for our sins, now we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in this body, bringing us unto the knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Corinthians 2. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, the baptism by the Spirit into Christ. So these are the things that we talked about in the last couple of weeks. You cannot, absolutely cannot lose your salvation the moment you get it. Okay? And this is something I've really tried to hit home the last couple of weeks. Even just staying on the subject of the Holy Spirit, and King Saul is the only point of argument to bring up, see, you can lose it. Under the law, you can lose your salvation. No, you couldn't. No, you couldn't. Even David could not lose it. When he did the Bathsheba thing, prompted Psalm 51, and prayed the Holy Spirit would not be taken from him. What we've read and discovered before, the law declared that he should die, and we even brought up this morning, the woman caught in adultery, she should have died, stoned to death right then and there, but she didn't, and David didn't. Why? God's mercy, God's grace, God's peace, their faith. Right? It all comes down to faith. They had faith in God, and Jesus warned her, and for our benefit also said, now go and sin no more to that woman. So she was clearly wrong. Now, people speculate, what was the adultery? How did they catch her? I don't care. She was in the wrong. Jesus pointed that out and said, don't you do that anymore. No more sinning. And if she had faith in that moment, then she would have what we read in Romans 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. It's a remarkable thing. You want that giant burden? Anyone read Pilgrim's Progress? You want that giant burden off your back? Put your faith and trust what Jesus did for you on the cross. His blood paid for your sin. In that moment, it all falls away. Satan's going to try and put that back on. Okay? He's going to do it every single day. Send out his little minions or whatever you want to call it and try to throw his fiery darts your way and put those burdens back on. But guess what? I've got a shield that they bounce all off. That's faith. Okay, we're going to talk about all this stuff too, eventually, with our identity in Christ. So the Holy Spirit does all those things. Habakkuk chapter 2 makes it clear that the just shall live by faith. We've explored John 10, the sheep that hear Jesus' voice are sincere believers. No one can pluck the sheep out of his hand. No one can pluck the sheep out of his father's hand. Very definitive, clear statements under law. They could not lose their salvation under law once they put their faith and trust in him. Even going back to the unnamed man of God. I don't like it when I do these things off the cuff because I can't remember exactly where that verse is. But Josiah is the one that fulfills the prophecy about this man of God that came and said that the bones will be defiled when this altar is broken or some such. Unnamed guy, man of God, and he was told, don't go back the same way you came, go a different way, and don't eat or drink until you get back. That's what he was told. And this other guy lied to him saying, oh yeah, I'm a prophet too, and God told you to come eat and drink with me. And so he's like, oh, okay, if God said that, then I'll go with you. And that guy died. Okay, the man of God died. But he was still a man of God. Okay, that didn't change. That's my whole point. So a thief on the cross was another example. And so we went through Romans a little bit and Galatians 3. Remember that jolly jaunt through Galatians 3 about the mediator who's not of one, but God is one, and all these somewhat tricky verses when you read about them just kind of at a high level, but when you break it down and think about it, oh yeah, that makes sense. And all that law stuff, remember God made all these promises before the law? And even with a man's covenant, this is what we talked about last week, you can't add to that, you can't take away, you can't say just kidding when you sign the contract, right? Once you sign the contract, that's the truth. Everything comes back to that regarding whatever it was. I'm kind of being vague. I brought up the concept of a home, like a title deed, like you're buying a house, right? You can't say, I'm going to buy this as is, and then when you come and look at it, say, you know what? I want you to fix all this stuff. And the seller is going to be like, ha, good one. Not doing that. As is. Like they're going to point back to the contract. You can't add to it. You can't disannul or anything like that. So why did the law come in? Because of transgressions. Right? It wasn't to add to the promises. It wasn't to disannul them. It was to keep people in line, basically, and to point out sin. And that was the schoolmaster to keep us under in subjection to that law, to understand what is good, what is right, what is holy, because that's what the law is, until that faith should come. And then once Jesus Christ did come, and he says, even in Matthew 5, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So that's what he did. He fulfilled the law. All that ceremonial law, done on that cross. You don't have to do anything else anymore because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. That was revealed through the Apostle Paul. I'm getting to Ephesians 2. I really am. Once that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, Galatians 3 goes on to say, and into Galatians chapter 4. So we don't need that anymore. We're not under that. Now we're free. We are in this new thing where we were under this burden, that condemnation that says you're guilty, 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 because that's what the law did. It pointed out sin. And Paul quotes himself saying, I had not known sin unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So he understood what sin was, and sin revived and I died. I mean, we can go through Romans 7 and all of that struggle that he understood of in my members, I find this law that is fighting against the law of God in my mind. And we all struggle with this. The flesh, the heart on its own, like Jeremiah 17:9 says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's just where we're at because of what Adam did. He willfully disobeyed God, ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and now our hearts have this severe bend toward evil. There's a little hint of good every now and again, but it's just what the flesh does on its own. God points out all that evil and in the law and says what is good, but once faith has come, now we understand that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law on the cross of Calvary, and he fulfilled all that. We are free now in Christ. We have all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. The law was never going to save anybody. It was going to save people from bad behavior, but it wasn't going to save anyone from sin and death. Okay, so we talked about all of that and how the position of in Christ existed before the foundation of the world. Paul mentioned those that were in Christ in Romans 16 before him. So we can say without a doubt that being in Christ must have existed before Paul, just that position. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that, we won't go there. Peter also mentions his followers of the circumcision are in Christ in 1 Peter 5, the last verse. Okay, so we can't say that the position of in Christ started with Paul. Paul said he was the first to be saved. He was chief in 1 Timothy 1 as a pattern of salvation to them which shall believe hereafter. That's what he was first in line for. Okay, so we understand that he trusted in God apart from any of the works of the law. That didn't save him at all. He trusted in God and his finished work on the cross, and that was his message. Now the Gentiles and the Jews are all together in this one thing, the body of Christ. So hopefully that was clear. I feel like I stumbled over that last part. But this, the once saved, always saved, has always been a thing. Okay, that was the whole point we did for that study on the Holy Spirit and the work that he does. Then we've explored how the Holy Spirit makes the child a believer of... makes the believer a child of God. Got that a little backwards. Totally different meaning. The Holy Spirit makes the believer a child of God. We looked at Ephesians 1, how we are adopted to God through Christ. We looked at Romans 8, how we are now the children of God. The Spirit itself makes intercession, saying we are the child of God. And now we cry unto Him, saying, Abba, Father, Daddy. Right? These terms of endearment. And it's not just our term of endearment toward Him. Think about what that means from Him to us. You are my child. That's powerful. Powerful love in my mind. And as a child, like I use our analogies, pictures to try to help us understand, I've talked to my kids about this several times. When they disobey me, when they rebel against me, and I call them out on it, or I even get angry at them. Yeah, I get angry. It happens. But some people might not think that, but I do. And I call them out on it, but I remind them, I try my best to come back to a scriptural, biblical lesson, no matter what the circumstance is. And I've told them on more than one occasion, no matter how much you rebel against me, no matter how many things in my house you break, I don't care about the stuff, I care about you. You're my child, and that will never change. And you think about that from a human standpoint. If that is true for us, think about how much more then from God to us. You are my child, he says. The moment you trust what Jesus did on the cross for you, he says, you are my child. No matter what you do thereafter, how much rebellion, how many earthly, worldly things you do, guess what? You're still his child. He might not be that happy, right? And you read things like in Colossians 1, where we're supposed to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding that we might walk unto all pleasing. Like he wants us to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And guess what? Fathers, here's a little precursor, I guess. But that's the role of us fathers and of mothers that are to teach the young ones the way in which we ought to be. Train up your child in the way in which he shall go, so when he's older, he shall not depart from it. But we're supposed to raise our children to nurture them in the Word of God. And to teach them and to show them how real it is, how real Christ is inside of us, and to get to be on top of that all the time. And I kind of forgot the train of thought. Okay, as a father doth his child. Okay, so that's where I was going with that. So God says we're a child now when we trust in him, and you see that encouragement now where God says, don't remain a child. Grow up now. It's time to mature. Here's the milk. You've enjoyed that for a while. Now you understand these things. And I always think of the verses in Isaiah. Here little, there little, precept upon precept, line upon line. Okay, I mix those up. But that's what he says twice. In the book of Isaiah, it's like, we're supposed to grow now. And you see that in the book of 1 Corinthians, how Paul's like, I fed you with milk and not with meat. You still can't handle it. Come on. Right? You can hear that kind of encouragement, like, you got to grow up. You got to get better than this. Whew, I could preach on this, too, about our culture, couldn't I? Our culture is a whole bunch of kids and adult bodies. It's the way it is. And it's really frustrating. It's been very increasingly frustrating for me for everybody. I'm sure it is. I'm sure you've all noticed this. It's just a bunch of adult children and adult bodies. They're lacking that sort of, that foundation. That's what it is. They're lacking the foundation of Jesus Christ. They're building upon some other foundation, and it's full of holes. It's just the way it is. Let's be that back pressure. Let's be the ones to expose the truth. Let's help others what's the term there? Excavate that junky foundation and put in the one that's Jesus Christ, that they may build and be solidified upon all of that. So, okay, finally, I guess let's come around again to Ephesians 2. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's literally what the Greek says. The first three verses are all about the identity in Adam. So I don't typically read the "hath he quickened," even though it's in italics in the King James Version. I don't think that's the intent there when Paul wrote it. He just says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we've got these two types of children, but they still fall into that same position of in Adam. As in Adam, all die. And it says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Again, he's talking to the faithful in Christ Jesus, but he's helping us to literally flesh out the flesh, isn't he? You who were in Adam. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world. And typically coming to this verse, I ask the question, what is the course of this world? What's going to happen to it? It's all going to get burned away. All right, Peter makes that very clear. By the elements will help melt by the fervent heat. All the works therein shall be burned up. All of it. We put in a lot of investment, a lot of effort into certain projects and things, and ultimately, whatever's on this earth, up in flames. Why do we do it then, right? That's the flesh. Like, why bother? It makes a difference. What we do makes a difference. It's going to make a difference in our lives and those lives around us that are going to be affected by whatever that project or that thing was. So anytime you have that, well, I mean, listen to the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we'll question, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm doing it anyway. Because later down the line, it does have a spiritual implication. Anyhow. We were dead in trespasses and sins according to the course of this world. That means we too were headed toward destruction. Again, Pilgrim's Progress makes that clear, doesn't it? I don't know if anyone's ever read the original. It's hard to read. It's hard. It's old English. Let's put it that way. It's a challenge if you're up for it. I was and quit. I'm just going to be honest. I could only make it so far. I'm like, I'm going to get the dummy's version now. Anyhow, it does paint the picture, I think, pretty well. The path of the Christian life, it's not easy. We're constantly going through difficulties here, there, and everywhere. There's deception here, there, and everywhere all along the way. And then finally, you get there. That's what this life is like. It's hard. But we were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So what does that mean? That means that Satan was influencing our every move in time past. That's kind of scary to think about, too, because that's who the prince of the power of the air, the singular spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience, the ones that disobeyed God, the one that wouldn't listen to God. Man, I could preach a lot on that. I didn't plan on it, but again, there's direct link in my mind to the book of Hebrews where it talks about, you remember those, remember Israel when they were going to the promised land? Who were the ones that didn't go in? The ones that didn't believe? They were cast out. They were the ones that were destroyed. They are that generation. We know where they are right now today. They're in hell. Right? They're in the place of the dead awaiting a resurrection unto damnation. Scary stuff. Real, but scary stuff. We were there, and so that should prompt us to be zealous again to do the good works. Like, that was my fate, and I chose to understand, to trust in God and who He was and who He is and what He did for me on the cross. I want everybody to have this. Right? That should be our attitudes. Everywhere we go, we see the walking dead, right? Zombie apocalypse, just like they keep talking about these days. I don't know how many millions of people around this world are ones that have the potential to influence are alive in Christ or dead in Adam. It's hard to say. But children of disobedience, we know what their ultimate end is. It's the course of this world. It's the course of the prince of power of the air. He's going ultimately to the lake of fire. Verse 3 is very interesting. When I had to, you know, nerdy me, I have to read it in the Greek and really parse and analyze all these things. But when it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, I thought, well, is that going to be the same conversation as Philippians 3, the politeuomai, to understand that that's our citizenship? Truth is, no, it's not. Actually, the Greek word there is anastrepho, which literally means upturned. So what it's saying here is that whole phrase, conversation in times past, is that one Greek word. And what we could say, I don't like retranslating, but what we could say here, it says, among whom also we all had been turned around from there, from the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, but God. Okay, so he's kind of saying the same thing here. He's like, we were there, but we got turned around. We got upturned. We had that conversation, but no longer. Right? It's again helping to distinguish the difference between in Adam and in Christ. But it's interesting to note that we all, it says in verse 3, it's consistent with Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's consistent with Romans 5, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All men. All means all. We all had our conversation. We all had that kind of life, if you can call it life, in the past. Dead men walking. Somebody wrote a song about that. But that's where we were, and we were carried about from lust to lust, lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But our position is children of wrath. Notice how children of disobedience are also children of wrath. And these are not the kids we want to be. And God helps us see these different descriptions of who these children are. So these are basically children in Adam. Right? Children in Adam are synonymous with children of disobedience, which is synonymous with children of wrath. And what we're going to read this morning in Ephesians 5 is that they deserve that wrath. And it's why that wrath comes. But I can't read those first three verses and not read at least verse 4. And if I read 4, I've got to read 5, 6, and 7. So let's read those next verses. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. So again, that was our identity in Adam. We were dead in sins, but now God, who is rich in mercy, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, he hath made us alive together. That's what quickened means. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Man, that's awesome. What a work he did through Jesus Christ. Let's never underestimate the power of God through Jesus Christ and his workmanship in us. Like, it's exciting to figure out, to understand, or figure out, what it means to be a child of God, to be in Christ. But right here, I always point out, look at our position. Where is Jesus seated? The right hand of the Father. Where are we? In Christ. So where are we seated? At the right hand of the Father. Now, that's just simple human logic, but that's where God put us in Christ. That's really cool. To use today's vernacular. It's really cool. So I wanted to differentiate this week and to show where we were, children of disobedience, children of wrath. And in order to provoke us to that compassion we ought to have for the lost, because Jesus did love those he came to, and his own received him not. They didn't want him. But he did love them. Oh, you see it over and over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I just thought... can't even think of where it was, but when he laments, he's like, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you've known the day of your visitation, I wanted to gather you under my wings like a hen with her chicks, but you didn't want it. Ye would not, that's how the old King James puts it. So you didn't want it. I'm right here. I'm here to save you all, is basically what he was saying. I am the Son of God. Remember how many times people came up, it's like, stop playing around. Stop doing your mind tricks and mind games. Tell us clearly, are you the Son of God or not? Yeah. It's kind of like his answer is like, I already told you, but you wouldn't believe me. And then he says, the Father and I are one. It's like, oh no, that's blasphemy. We got to stone him. Why? I just told you again. Right? So many times through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he made it clear he is God come in the flesh. So us being children of God, we understand we are no longer children of disobedience nor children of wrath, but now children of God. Hey, this is part of our identity. Now turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." This is who you are, now behave like it. Remember that third aspect of the will of God? First, be saved, come unto the knowledge of the truth, and then act like it. Well, here's that call. Be ye therefore followers of God. What do children do? What are they supposed to do? Should follow their parents. That's what they're supposed to do. And their parents are supposed to obey God in training up their child in the way in which they should go. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's how God designed the family unit. I also often think of ducks because they're cute. But they also put themselves in a line and they follow mommy duck, don't they? That's what the children should be doing. And you think about it from the spiritual aspect, be ye therefore followers of God. So where he's going, you go too. Right? Do what he does. Verse 2, it says, walk in love. In other words, act in love. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's quite the bar to live up to, isn't it? But that's what God says to do. And we ought to be filled with that zeal. Yes, I want to do that. I realize it's my logical, reasonable service to present my body as a living sacrifice because of what God did through his Son Jesus for me. So I ought to walk in love as Christ loved us, loved me even personally, and given himself as the offering. And so verse 3, it says, it makes it very clear what these are. God isn't vague. He doesn't leave it really to our imagination. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Preach a lot about this particular verse also. Right, none of that should have any place in our lives. Some of us are coming from backgrounds of all of those things. And it's not like it's going to change. It might not change overnight. It could. I'm going to say that. If we allow the Spirit to work its work, it can change quickly. I've known many stories of people giving up bad habits, we'll call them. It takes many different forms, but they can give them up overnight. It really could. That's the Spirit of God is entirely powerful. Right? God shall supply all our need through Christ Jesus. Or what is that, Philippians 4:13? That I can do all things through Christ which strengheneth me. We can get over those bad habits. We can change the old man stuff to the new man stuff. Because this is who we are. Now do this. Right? Put all that other stuff off. That's the consistent message in Romans through Philemon, where Paul makes it very clear the distinction between the old me and the new me, the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, who I am in Christ Jesus. And so all that stuff should not once be named in my life anymore. If any one of those things are in my life, pray about it. Ask God to take it away. He can. Will we allow him to? Because most often what it is us latching on and saying, I don't want to give that up yet. And we keep finding out, it's like, man, I should really give that up. I don't want to give it up yet. Ugh. I've gone through it, okay? I'm going to be clear about that or candid about that. I've gone through it too. But it's that war of the flesh and of the mind. And if we want to be purged of all those vessels of dishonor, to borrow 2 Timothy chapter 2, we got to fill them with vessels of honor. Right? Fill that void. So fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather of thanks. I spend a long time thinking about this verse and praying about this verse for more understanding. It's like verse 3 are the more obvious ones. Verse 4 are the more subtle ones. Filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. It's almost too easy for us as Bible-believing, Christ-believing, entity, body. I'm not sure where I'm trying to really emphasize. We are the in Christ. Okay, we're the body of Christ. Those of us that are in Christ, it's almost too easy to talk down to those that are not. It's even easier to talk down to those that are in Christ and don't know what we know. I'm just being candid again. It's the desires of the flesh. I've grown up with it, and when I've tried to share the truth in love, I probably didn't share the truth in love. I shared it more from a Bible-thumping perspective. Hey, I've gone through that too and realized, wow, I shouldn't have done that, and had to go apologize or pray about that as well. This is a tough one. I think it's harder to give up rather than those bad habits. Filthiness, foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Like, those things shouldn't be in our lives. We shouldn't be full of uncleanness, right? Foolish talking, that's moralogia in the Greek, moron, logic, if you want to really get it down, literally translate that one, or jesting. You know, in our culture, it's pretty normal to be sarcastic, and I do that too. But to say things that are hurtful in jest, what does it say here? We shouldn't do that because it could be perceived as fun, okay, but we don't know who's going to do that. I know that one probably steps on toes, but that's what it says, right? I've done that too. I like to be very blunt. I mean, you probably have figured out my humor right now. I just kind of say things bluntly. But even sometimes sarcastically or facetiously, it's just what we do. But what we should be doing is giving thanks and, you know, looking at Ephesians 4:29, to not let any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's what we should be doing with the words of our mouth. If it's not edifying, if it's actually going to be filthy words, like, you know, cursory type words, foolish type talking, that sort of thing, that shouldn't be anything that comes out of our mouth. That's why I say this one's harder. It takes a lot more maturity to overcome that, to go from child of God, but that's what he says, to follow and become, I was trying to get into this adult of God thing, you know, but to go on from just the milk into the meat. I want to cover so much more today. All right, let's move on to verse 5. It says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words." Right, that's, you know, another kind of coming back to verse 4. "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Remember that group from chapter 2? Right, the children of disobedience, the children of wrath. And when they do those things, we shouldn't be partakers with them. And, you know, it's not to put all this conviction on all of us here that, man, we're just miserable, filthy people going through our lives. No, that's not the idea here. It's just to point out that when those around us live like that, whether they're in Christ or not, they might profess Christ, they might say how awesome it is to be in Christ, and then do any of these things, don't go along with it. Right? We got to be the ones to stand up and say, you know what, I don't want to do that. Or change how we speak. And that's way easier said behind a pulpit than done. I'm going to be honest with that too. I've struggled with it on time past. I've stood up for it more recently. But that's just, you know, I'm just introverted, so I tend to just avoid any sort of confrontation. It's just the kind of person I am. But that's slowly changing. So it says, "Be not therefore partakers with them, for," verse 8, "ye were sometimes darkness," so that was you, "but now are ye light in the Lord." So walk as children of light. When we're children of God, we are now called children of light. And that brings on a whole other aspect, because in verse 9 it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." It's what our phrase means of, it came to light. The light bulb went on. I mean, we have different phrases or analogies for this sort of thing, but it points out the bad. My head is swimming right now. What direction to go? I could say so many things, some of which are political, some of which are not. How things are coming to light. You could probably guess where I'm going with that. But what I wanted to talk about before closing today, which will be a minor miracle to get through it, was this filthiness or this foolish talking, contrasting that of us children of God, children of light, versus children in Adam or children of disobedience. Because it was brought up a couple weeks ago, maybe even more now, of this concept of confession in Romans 10. Okay, and I just want to bring that up this morning. Because it had to do with this is who I ought to behave like, this is the words my communication, my conversation should be like. And Ephesians 5 and 4 a little bit help us to understand. Now, this is how I should be communicating, what I should be talking about. Turn with me to Mark 7 before I just keep going. And we'll get to Romans 10 right after that. Mark 7, not Matthew 7 like where I was going. That's totally different. Mark 7. And you can put another marker in Romans 10. You can leave Ephesians behind. We won't be there anymore this morning. Romans 10, just to get an idea again, Romans 10:10, it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the confusion is there is, what do I really have to say? Like, does that part need to coincide with my faith in order to be saved? Is this basically, is this another thing I have to do? And it's not, but I want to show the why behind it. That's always my thing. I need to know the why. And the answer to the question, why? So we look in Ephesians 5, where as children, we should not say in certain things. We should say edifying things, edification. That's what edifying apparently means. Jesus talks about this in his earthly ministry. Mark chapter 7. I'm still not there. Shame on me. There it is. Mark chapter 7. Verse 1, I got to go most of this chapter here. It says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. That's anaptois in the Greek. So they really are unclean, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they nipto, wash their hands oft, I'm saying this for a reason, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they baptize, they eat not. The word wash, I think, is very important to understand in the Greek. So they're going to baptize their hands here, which is the same as washing them in verse 3. And many other things would there be which they have received to hold, as the baptizing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. So that is the Greek term, just so you know, in Mark chapter 7 right there. There's a whole bunch of baptisms in the Bible, and I feel the need to point them out every time I see them. And again, how we really care about the one baptism today, the Spirit baptism, as defined in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12:13. So they would ceremonially wash all these things, including their hands, and they would not eat unless they did it. And so Jesus and his disciples weren't following that tradition. Verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the baptizing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Okay, so he's going to chastise them. I'm trying to save a little time. Go down to verse 14. It says, he called all the people unto him and said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that can enter into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any have men and ears to hear, let him hear. When he was entered into the house from the people, so he says that, leaves, okay, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So they followed him after and say, okay, what's going on? Verse 18, he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart? And this is the point of what he's saying. It doesn't go into your heart. It goes into the belly, goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. We know what that is. Verse 20, he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things, evil things, come from within and defile the man. And what can we learn about this here is when we're in Adam, these are the lusts of that heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What comes out of that heart? It's that ugly list right there from Jesus Christ. But what we read in Ephesians 5 is we're no longer that child. That's not who we were. That was the old man. God took us from that man with his spirit and put us into Christ. He baptized us into Christ. Now we are a child of God, so none of that is us anymore. See what I'm getting at? So our heart has been changed. Now from this heart, it should say the same thing as what our mouth says. So if you turn to Romans 10, that's the point of Romans 10 and verse 10, or verse 9, rather. And even with this passage, I want to back up into Romans 9 a little way. But again, in Romans 9, he's saying Israel as a nation did not seek God's righteousness by faith. They tried to do it by the works of the law. And Jesus was chastising them for it, as we read in Mark 7. And Paul says, I pray that Israel all get saved because they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness for everyone that believeth. And he's going to define the righteousness of the law by doing those things and the righteousness which is by faith. So verse 8, Romans 10, verse 8, it says, what saith it? What saith the Scripture? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. It changes us. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay? So it says if you confess that Jesus is the Lord, what does that mean? It's coming from your heart. Okay? If your mouth is saying Jesus is Lord of all, he is God come in the flesh, where did that come from? Your heart. And that's what I'm trying to get across this morning. It's verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse 10 clarifies, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So just to answer that question from a couple weeks ago, again, you can't say magical words that make you in Christ. It's going to come from the heart. Okay, that's what Jesus made clear, and that's what we're seeing with this identification of the children of disobedience. Remember with the things that they do? Fornication, adultery, thievery, all that stuff, all the things that Jesus said in Mark 7, all the things in Romans 1, right? That big long list of those that do those things have pleasure in those that do them, even though they know it causes death. So that's the heart of in Adam. But that gets changed the moment we're baptized into Christ. Now we don't want those things anymore. Out of our heart proceed new things. And as we fill ourselves with the Word of God, that Word of God works effectually in us that believe, it's going to change this heart, which ultimately will bring about that outward change, outward sign of the inward change, just to use that phrase most people throw around for things like water baptism, which they're not even doing right, according to the Scripture. But that's a whole other discussion. An hour is just not enough time. I don't know about you all, but I could say much more about this. Let me end with this for now, before we'll have a time of sharing of what God did for us through Christ, to remember what God did for us through Christ. Think about how lovingly that term is for who we are. You are a child of God. In the moment of faith in what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, we realized we were dead and we needed a Savior. So we trusted that Jesus did it. He was that Savior. And in that moment of faith, now we can confess that, yes, Jesus is Lord, because it's the change of heart. In that moment of faith, a lot of things happen in that moment of faith. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. We now inherit all things that Christ has and so forth, like we've been talking about. But that's how much God really, really loves us. As God's children, we know God's schedule, right? That's what kids most often ask. Are we there yet? When are we doing this? When are we doing that? When's dinner? Even though they just had a snack or just ate lunch or something. Yeah, it's, or even my son that one day, man, that was weird. We were eating. We were eating. What can I have for a snack? Like, just eat the rest of the food on the table. Like, what can I do? I think he was five or something, but that was just hilarious. But that's what's on everybody's mind as a kid. What are we doing next? God tells us, Genesis through Revelation. You want to know exactly what's going to happen? It's there. It's there. And we are not the objects of his wrath. Right? And that's going to perfectly segue into the next point. We are not the objects of his wrath. We have a blessed hope. And that's coming, hopefully, soon. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, God in heaven, I am so thankful for what you did through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming to this earth, having your body broken and your blood shed for all of us here. I often think of that time when you're in the Garden of Gethsemane, in agony, sweating as it were drops of blood, crying unto God the Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Only to hear silence in return. This was the only way. I'm so thankful for proving that point, that this is the only way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we are overfilled with joy when we think of the way you commended your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The way in which he died was brutal. And that doesn't even describe it. But you willingly did that for us, and as we read in your word in the book of Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And in Philippians, that you are obedient to the point of the death of the cross. Wherefore, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So thankful for that work through Jesus Christ, and that for all of us here, when we believe on that, when we believe that, yes, God, you are real, and that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and understand that we're walking according to the course of this world and the prince, the power of the air, and we were children of disobedience and we were children of wrath, that we needed that saving grace through Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful in that moment that we trust in what you've done and who you are in Christ Jesus, that you give us a brand new identity, free from all sin, free from trespasses, free as your own children. So thank you for that glorious work on the cross. Thank you for identifying us and giving us the solid foundation upon which we can base our lives. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.